it happened that we, my wife and I got started on that while we were here, and then we went to Spain, and we have some very beautiful surroundings, like Michael was talking about, the creation in which we live in. And so we kept praying, and we would have our hour a day, and we would just go into the, down this country road. Cars have a hard time going down there, but there's cattle all along there. And we just really rejoiced in the fact of having that time that we got started while we were here in the summer. And we continued it during the summer, and we just started back up being here together again. And I thought to myself, how important it really is to pray. And it's a facet of the Christian life that it's a difficult part of our Christian life. It's something that keeps us, there's always things to keep us from praying. It's amazing. No sooner do you want to pray, the phone rings, or you get a cold and you can't concentrate, or there's just a number of things that happen. And yet the Lord Jesus in this passage in Matthew 6, he's going to discuss prayer, but I just want you to keep something in mind here that's important. In verse 1, he says, "Take heed that you do not, your alms before men." Verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have a reward." And then, about prayer, he says the same thing. It's interesting, in this passage, he repeats this a couple of times, that when we do these things, they're supposed to be done in secret. They're supposed to be done before God. The Pharisees were the type of people who, when they prayed, you know, they would like to stand up and say, "Oh, me, I'm just a prayer giant. You know, I just pray." And God says, "No, go into your prayer closet and pray." And when we pray, we should be praying with expectation. With expectation. And that's what he's going to say in these verses. Here, we're going to start. We're going to break into the Lord teaching his disciples to pray in verse 6. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Interesting. I pray in secret, but I'm going to see the result openly. One translation says publicly. It's interesting when we pray, there is power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Daniel said, "Don't let my words fall to the ground," meaning they're just words. I hope that when we were encouraged by the leadership here to pray for those 40 days, that we've noticed a spiritual realm of power of prayer. Of the focus of those 40 days was to pray specifically for the salvation of souls, and speaking to souls that are without Christ. And yet we could pray for a lot of other things as well. You know, they said you could pray. So it was great to pray for this, that, and the other thing, and all the different things that come to mind. And it's amazing the amount of things you can pray for. And when the time's done, you say, "I didn't finish it all. There's so many other things to pray for." And that's good. It's good. It's good to leave stuff there to still be praying for. Because if we pray for it all, then we don't have a very long list. We surely don't have a God that can answer all those things. But yet here it's saying that when we pray in secret, we should see some answers publicly. Doesn't it happen to you that you're asking for God to do something out of the ordinary? I think when we're in Spain, we're asking, "Lord, give us permission so that we can go into the prison and we can do this, this, and the other thing." Well, we pray, and then all of a sudden we go and we talk to the person. "Oh, yeah, I was waiting for you to come into the office. Yeah, you've got the permission to sit right here." "Oh, thank you very much." Well, is that because I went there, or is it because God was at work doing that process? Of course it's the Lord. And he's rightly the one who deserves the credit for it. Because ultimately we're creatures without power. but we're only accessing the throne room of grace where all power exists. Let's keep reading here, verse 7. For when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, it's interesting what it says here, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. It's saying, I'm going to compare, you know, the heathen pray too. Don't you think? You know, I talk to people that I'll pray for you. Oh, yeah, I pray for you too. But they're not believers. They just know how to go through the repetition. And many of you probably have not come from a organizational church background where, you know, they have the beads and they just go right to the beads. Bang, bang, bang. Well, you know, the beads isn't common either to Catholicism. The Muslims have beads too. And they pray to their beads. And it's just over and over. It's just vain repetition. And as believers, we're called not to do that. We're called not to do it that way. The Lord wants us to be genuine in our prayers, to be spontaneous in our prayers, to be burdened with our prayers. But if I just go through a dry repetition, you know, I can hook the computer up to do that, and I can talk into the computer, and I can hit the button, and I can say, Father, and it'll just spit it out. But the Lord didn't ask computers to pray, did he? The Lord is teaching his disciples, and he's saying, listen, when you come to pray, don't be like them. Don't be like them. I don't want you to be like them, which you think because you're going to be repeating a whole bunch of stuff. And it's interesting when you hear some people praying, even in evangelical circles, they think that by afflicting themselves, oh, God, and you know, and hitting themselves or being on their knees or jumping up and down, that it's because of that that God's going to hear them. And we have the illustration with Elijah, don't we? You know? There they are on the Mount Carmel, and he says, okay, you guys pray to your God, and you get your, you know, your sacrifice, and I'll be over here, and I like his sense of humor. Says, what happens? Your God's asleep? They start cutting themselves, thinking that by doing all this thing, God would hear them, their God would hear them. And when there was no answer, what did Elijah say? Just hang on a second. Let me go get some water. I just want to show you who's going to answer him. Let me dump all this water on the wood, on the sacrifice. And when there's water all over the place, I mean, there was water everywhere. He says, okay, God, do it for us. It just licked up it burned up the sacrifice, all the wood, and it licked up every last drop of water. Wow. It wasn't because of all that speaking and all. It was because he entrusted himself to the living God. I ask you, do you pray to the living God? Do you expect the living God to answer your prayer? I mean, is there expectation? I mean, when you pray like in the morning and you say, okay, before I go off to work, before I go to school, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask the Lord, help me today. That I would have the divine encounter at work or on the way at the gas station, wherever. I mean, are you looking for it? I mean, you just asked God to give you a divine encounter. Did it happen during the day? Well, if it didn't, why not? Or if you ask the Lord, you know, we try to, again, I don't make it a little vain repetition, but I get in the car and I ask God just simply protect us as we travel. Just simply. And when we get home, I like to say, Lord, thank you that you took care of us. How many people within 5 miles of their living get hit by a car? I mean, some get killed. Some get maimed. But sometimes we just get in the car and we say, well, nothing's going to happen to me. I don't even ask God to protect me. Why not? Well, you know, we shouldn't be like them. We should be spontaneous. The Lord asks us to pray. Now verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them.
For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Okay, so I'm not supposed to be like them in all this vain repetition. My Father knows my needs, knows your needs, knows the comfort that you need, knows the food that you need, knows the bills that need to be paid, knows that you need a job, knows, you know, you got an exam coming up and you need to study. He knows all those things. So what is it saying? What kind of trust do you have? What kind of trust do you have? Is God trustworthy that you can? He already knows, but that doesn't mean you don't ask him. But that means you trust him. Those heathen are not trusting. They're not trusting the God. That's why they keep repeating and they get all involved in it, because they think because of all that, God will have to answer. You know, God's not obligated to answer us, is he? He's not obligated. No, let's put the record straight. He is not obligated. He desires. He puts burdens in our hearts. And on the basis of me praying for those burdens, I'm in God's will. And that's how what he leads into next. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. What does he say here as he prays? In verse 9, after this manner therefore pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying to a holy God. I'm asking for his kingdom to come. I'm asking for his will to be done. I want to enter into not what I want, but what he wants. What does God want? It says, first thing, God is holy. Are you holy today? Have you been walking in holiness today? You know, it's not an easy thing. I'm fascinated. I really am, and sometimes astonished. How many things cross my desk, paper, this, that, and the other thing, newspaper, and my mind can either be covetous, my mind can think bad thoughts. It's just a moment, in a split second. And I think to myself, well, there is a principality, isn't there? Don't you think he makes advertisements and everything to be enticing? Of course he does. He knows. You know, you got to have a bigger car, a bigger house. You know, right now it's kind of laid back because the economy's not, you know, going so great. So, you know, so you don't get as big a car, but it's still pretty. You know, the nice paint job. You know, imagine if they sold cars without a nice paint job. Would people buy cars? Probably not so much. Because it's that shiny, it just attracts. So the enemy knows how to sell his good. He knows how for us to be covetous. He knows how we could be desirous. Years ago there was one of the big marketing men said, sex sells. You put a nice, beautiful woman before a car, and the car sells. You're not getting the woman with the car, but it's the way it is. But our God is holy, you know. I think of how they sell an image for women with all the beauty creams and all the hair stuff and the high heel shoes. And I mean, they just go. And I remember when I was at Emmaus, there was a gal, she was about my age, 20-something years old. She had 50 pairs of shoes. 50 pairs of shoes. Wow. Yeah? She still doesn't come close to, you know, the woman of the president of the Philippines. I think she had a couple thousand pairs of shoes and when they finally got into their palace. But I just think holiness is based upon our character being like God's character, isn't it? It's not that I drop this off and do. No, it's how is my character in relationship to God's character? God's character, when he says he's holy, he's separated. He's different than the things around. And when I'm holy, I'm separated from the things around. Where's my heart's desire? What do I desire in my heart? Do I desire the shoes, the cars, the computers? You name it. I mean, I like computers. I like stuff. And if I could have more of them. But then after a while, I have to say, cut. No, stop. Why? Because they control my life. They control me. And when I'm holy, I'm supposed to be separated from those things so that I can devote my attention, my desire to God. Imagine that I'm married. I am married. I'm not imagining that. But that my wife has all these other desires. I say, honey, don't you have time for me? Well, honey, I got to go do this. But honey, I just came back from Spain. I want to be with you. Well, no, I got to run this. I got to do this. And she's so busy running off. But I want you for me. That's why I married you. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us for himself. You know, we're supposed to be a church. You know, the church means ecclesia, called out ones. We're called out for him, set apart, not to do our own thing, but to do his thing and to do his will. And so he goes down further in verse 11, 12, 13, he repeats the word us over and over. Now, this is very important in this section. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Interesting. In this section of the prayer, what the Lord is teaching his disciples is, I don't want you to be egotistical. You know, when we pray, oh God, you know, I like this, and I want that, and I would like... No, you know, there are brethren here in our assembly who need daily bread. Do you know that? Some people don't have enough. And maybe in our midst, it's not so hard, but... Have you ever thought that when it says give us, it's talking about us as believers? Maybe we should direct our attention to other people around the world that don't have much? You know, there are brethren in Spain, and I don't have the habit to do this when I give thanks for the food. But I know a lot of my brethren in Spain do, because they've had parents who have suffered through civil war back in the late 30s. And so when they pray, they would say, Father, we thank you for this food that you've set for us. But Father, we also ask you for our brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have much to eat today. And every once in a while when they pray that, I lower my head. I often forget to pray for those who have tremendous needs. You know, think of how many people in Africa. Right now in Spain, every day there's these boats that come across to the Canary Islands by the hundreds, because they're looking for a way to eat, just to have some food. And we throw food away here, don't we? We just throw food, you know. And yet there's hundreds and thousands of people who don't have food, and some of those are our brothers and sisters in Christ who just barely have enough to make it during the day. God provides. God provides. But it says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, if you're satisfied with the daily bread God gives you today, there shouldn't be too much covetousness, should there? Because you're understanding that God's providing for you. Verse 12, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us. You haven't sinned today, have you? You haven't hurt anybody's feelings today. You know, think of how often, every day, we say a word out of touch with the people that are around us, or we say it in such a way that hurts somebody, and we don't think anything of it. But here it's saying, forgive us. You know? I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me, yes, but I want him to forgive your debts too. You know why? Because if he's forgiven you and he's forgiven me, then as a congregation, we're holy. We're entering into his presence. Because here, the thing you got to be careful with is we, normally speaking, as good Americans, we're very independent people. We run our own show. We like to have our own cars, our own houses, our own tools. You know, hey, neighbor's down there, I'm here. I build my fences up and kind of partition off. But God's saying here, it's give us. It's forgive us. It's working together here, isn't it? It's of absolute necessity that we're looking for each other's needs. You know, I often think that we have the Cain principle. Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? You bet. You're your brother's keeper. Don't you think? We don't often think that way here in North America. We've lost touch with even our family. Many of us don't have extended family around us. So my family is, you know, thousands of miles away. Well, they're thousands of miles away. There's not much I can do for them there. So I'm in my little huddle here, but I'm not caring for anybody else around me. Why? Because there isn't the need, is there? But here it's saying that we should have a need one for the other. We should be caring for one another. You know, that's what stands out in the world in which we live. The Lord Jesus Christ said, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. And so it's important that if I'm praying for our daily bread, I'm praying for forgiveness, that there's going to be a bond. And oftentimes, we can come and meet at this place, and there's no bond. We're just, hey, is it somebody walks out the door? But there's not a bond. There's not a togetherness. And when there's that, not that, there's not too much of a testimony outside the walls. Why? Because they don't see the Christian bond. When they see us working together, that's what's so neat. When, you know, when we go up the mountaintop or when we go out and we have a picnic here, and they see people, unbelievers come, it happens to us in Spain. People love to be around us when we're together. Especially when we're eating. There's always extra. Notice that? When we eat as Christians, there's always bounty. Bountiful. And what happens is people say, how do you get together? You know, well, he's from so-and-so. You know, he's from India and Mexico. And you know, he's from the North. He's a Yankee. And well, he's a Mets fan. You know, and all of a sudden, these people are from different places. And you all get along. Oh, yeah. We get along. How's that? Well, it's because we have somebody in common. And that's the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful, isn't it? And he leads us down, verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. How many temptations there are every day? Every day. You know, my wife was going to the airport, and when she came here a couple weeks ago, she was walking by, and this guy stops her, and he says, Matt, you need this credit card. And he was a talker, man. Got her to sign up for a credit card. And, you know, they boom. And so we get the thing, and you got to pay so much every year for the credit card. So we just finally canceled that. You know, we don't want it. And I know the guy because I went to the same airport, to the same place, and this guy, I mean, I am almost down the hall, and he's still trying, hey, come down here. And I think, that's just a salesman with a credit card. But imagine if you had a problem with credit, and you get all these credit cards. Well, maybe you don't have that problem here. But I have two of my nephews, my niece and my nephew, they were before they were 17, before they were 18 years old, they had $10,000 racked up in credit. You don't think that's a temptation? Especially when these credit cards now are 35% interest. 35% interest. If you have a credit card that comes out of Delaware, they're about 35% because Delaware has no cap on their interest. Think of the tremendous amount of temptations that are out there. They're just all over. And it's telling us, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, help us. Listen, help our college students as they go off to school that they would not be entangled in the philosophies of this world. Lord, help the men as they go off to work, that they're not entangled with any secretaries. Lord, we ask for the sisters as they go off, that they would not be entangled with this, that, or the other thing. How many of the sisters who, you know, are home and the salesman calls up and says, man, we have this new air conditioning unit. It's the best thing you've ever seen in your life. And it's just signing under the outline, and before you know it, it's $20,000. Wow. It's amazing. It is not into temptation. You know what temptation is? Temptation is an entanglement that takes you away from your freedom to serve the Lord. It entangles you. It takes you down the wrong path. We'll finish up with the end of that verse. It says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." And what I see here, the Lord ultimately is finishing up. When you pray, it should be for the glory, for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we pray tonight, are we praying with Him in mind that we can be praying for one another, for sure, but that when I pray that we are not led into temptation, is so that He would get the glory. Because if I'm led into temptation, guess what happens to the glory of the Lord? His name is blasphemed, isn't it? When we don't have the daily bread, then all of a sudden, well, why doesn't God provide for you? All of a sudden, people talk bad about our God. Look it up. So we want that the things that we do are done so that the Lord Jesus Christ receives the glory and the honor on a daily basis. And let's go back. It's of utmost importance that we're praying every day. And we should be reminded, be encouraged. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the work of God to go forth. Let's pray for souls to be saved. Let's pray for the leadership to be built up. Pray for those who are grieving. There's a tremendous amount of things to be prayed for. So may God guide us this night as we pray.